Yeah, if you've been with us the last few weeks now, we've started a new series on the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and our Reformation Conference this coming weekend is going to be on that same topic, so excited about that and look forward to it. We've seen so far the utter need that we have of the Spirit, that we are spiritually dead, and we can do no good things spiritually apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this desperate need for the Spirit himself. And that which we need, God gives. He gives in abundance. So last week, if you were with us, you heard about from Pastor Myers how the Holy Spirit dwells with us, dwells with believers. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit does not come and go. As I think Pastor Myers said, he doesn't take up residence like an Airbnb. It's not temporary, but it's permanent for us as believers, and so we can be grateful for that. So the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do, or what is the work of the Holy Spirit? So we've seen already that he gives life and brings life. But we want to kind of talk about a little bit about what does that practically look like for the believer, in the life of the believer, a.k.a. you and me, okay? So we don't want to just think kind of hypothetically, but we really want to know, what does it mean to possess the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to dwell with us, and then to live Spirit-filled lives, okay? And so today I want us to look at Romans chapter 8, and what we're going to primarily look at is that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. So as you turn to Romans chapter 8, let me just give you a little bit of context here. Romans, as you know, is kind of the most theologically comprehensive book in the New Testament. Oftentimes reads like a systematic theology. You remember that Paul never visited Rome, at least never visited as a free man. He might have been imprisoned in Rome, but that means that he was never able to teach the church there personally, okay? So he does the second best thing. He sends his teaching. So if you ever wonder, what did Paul teach on? What did he preach on when he was in these various churches? Well, I think we know because we have it in the book of Romans, okay? So I think that's how you should see Romans. That's how you should read Romans and its various parts. So chapters 1 through 3, all have sinned. Chapters 3 through 5, we're justified by faith alone. And then chapters 6 through 8 is kind of this life of the believer, or life as a sanctified new person in Christ. And so chapter 6, we have this example of having a new identity in Christ, that we are dead to sins and alive in Christ. Chapter 7 talks about the use of the law. And then if you see in chapter 8, if your Bible is like my Bible and it has kind of these inscriptions on the top, descriptions of what the chapters are, mine says life in the Spirit. And so that's a pretty good summary of what chapter 8 is about. And we're going to be looking primarily at verse 12 through 14, but just back up a little bit here, just so we can get the context. We see verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what we saw essentially 2 weeks ago, that the flesh profits nothing. Remember, the flesh profits nothing, but we are alive in the Spirit. Well, this is exactly what Romans 8:8 is saying, that the flesh is not able to produce anything that is spiritually good or spiritually pleasing to God. But he goes on to say, verses 9 through 11, that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. And he says there, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, that's what we saw last week, that if you have the Spirit, verse 11, then you have the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you. And he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give that same life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we see that we have the same life, the same resurrection life as was given to Christ, that we are new beings, new creatures in Christ. Okay, so that brings us to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So you see that aspect of that we are led, if we have the Holy Spirit, we are led by the Spirit of God as sons of God. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Again, I think too often we don't use that terminology as Reformed and Presbyterian people because of the negative connotation that it's oftentimes been brought up in, again, the charismatic or Pentecostal world, because it's been used and oftentimes abused. We often don't talk that way, that I need to be led or I'm led by the Spirit to do this. Again, this is biblical language, and therefore we don't want to just kind of jettison things just because they've been negatively used or they've been abused. We want to use terminology that is right and that is good and that is biblical when we understand it correctly. So what does that mean to be led by the Spirit? So I want to kind of talk about that this morning. First, on why we need to be led. Second, how we are to be led. And then third, what does that practically look like? Okay? Why, how, and then what? So why, first of all, do we need to be led? Well, as many of you know, one of the most familiar analogies that is used of us in the Bible is that of sheep. And that is a good analogy, if you know anything about sheep. Sheep cannot fight. They possess no claws. They have no sharp teeth. I mean, I'm sure they can bite and that would hurt, but they don't have fangs, right? They don't even possess a beak like an eagle or a hawk. They can't flee, at least not flee very well. They don't possess the speed of a deer or a gazelle. They can't fly. They're not like a bird. They can't find their way home. They lack instincts and sensory receptors to navigate their way back. And so even though sheep might be fluffy and cute, they're pretty defenseless, okay? Our children love to make those little cotton ball pictures of sheep, and we love to see pictures of sheep. But in reality, sheep are quite pathetic animals. Let's just be honest, okay? And therefore, they need a shepherd. One commentator puts it this way. The sheep is destitute both of the instinct necessary to find its way and of every weapon of self-defense. It is prey to any beast which may meet it. In other words, a lost sheep, a sheep that is going its own way, is a great, you know, snack for some other predator. Okay, it is going to be wonderful lamb chops for some other animal. It has no hope. And so, therefore, we see with this example of us being like sheep, that just like a sheep needs to be provided for, cared for, needs to be protected, it needs to be led, so too we as humans are the same. We need a leader, and we need to be led. And that's just one of those truths that, again, needs to be stated, because oftentimes we pride ourselves. We like to think of ourselves as kind of rugged individuals. As Americans, we stress our individualism, right? We pride ourselves in that. But the reality is we are sheep. Sheep are easily led astray. And so we need to know that. If we're not being led by the Spirit, that doesn't mean that we're not being led at all. No, we are being led. We're just not being led in the right direction. We're being led not in the way of holiness or in truth, but in the opposite direction. And so if we're not being led by the Spirit, we'll be led by what? Well, we'll be led by this world. We'll be led by culture. We'll be led by news. We'll be led by celebrities or athletes or politicians or experts of the day. And you think about that. Why is there such an interest in all of those things? Why is there such an interest in politics or celebrities or athletes? Like, you know, as if somehow they become experts at the world their opinions somehow matter than anybody else's, but yet they get all sorts of, FaceTime, as it were, to express and espouse all of their various views, which oftentimes are awful and terrible and lack wisdom. But why is that of such interest, right? Because we're sheep. Because, not to mix our analogies here, but, you know, the birds of a feather flock together, right? And so oftentimes we want to know kind of what is the popular opinion out there. We want to find comfort in the fact that we're kind of a part of the mainstream. And so we kind of, you know, stick our finger up in the air and find out what way is the wind blowing today, and therefore kind of follow along with whatever is the popular opinion of the day. And so we look to these quote-unquote thought leaders to know which way we are to go, what's acceptable and what's not. So in reality, again, we like to think we're, you know, these individuals that stand on our own and we're our own people. The reality is, you know, we're much like middle schoolers that just want to fit in with the rest of the world, right? And don't want to stand out. And so if we're not led by the Spirit, we are led by another source. And we need to know that. And again, it should just demonstrate our utter need and dependence upon the Spirit. And that should bring kind of that aspect of desperation even in our own prayers, knowing that our own heart is that which leads us astray, and that we will be led astray by the flesh if we're not being led by the Spirit. And so we need to ask again and again for the Spirit to lead us. And isn't it interesting here, you know, notice in Romans chapter 8 that Paul is not as concerned with the outside sources that might lead us astray as he is the inside source that will lead us astray, which is what? Our own sin or our own flesh, right? And I find that fascinating. Again, why is that? Because the outside sources will always change, right? Their faces will always be different, or whatever's popular of the day is always going to be ever-changing. But the inside does not, meaning that our own flesh and our own sin is that which is always going to be the same source or the same problem today as it was yesterday or tomorrow. And so that's why Paul puts the emphasis on the aspect of our own flesh being that which is going to lead us astray. And therefore, the outside source is going to appeal to that flesh. And we need to know that that's ultimately, again, the way that we are going to be led astray. And so we need to be led, Romans 8:14, led by the Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And, you know, that, again, is something that shouldn't be foreign to us. We see this throughout the Scriptures. You remember the Israelites as they're going through the wilderness. As they're led out of Egypt, they had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when that cloud would remain for a time. That's where they would remain. And when that cloud lifted up and would start to proceed, they would know that they would have to pick up and follow after. And it demonstrates already in this example, this physical example of a cloud by day and a fire by night, that the people of God needed to be led. And they needed to be led 24/7, right? That's why I love the picture of that it wasn't just the cloud by day or just the fire by night, but it was both, meaning that they needed to be led both day and night, and that the Lord's presence was there. And I think that's similar to the imagery that Paul is giving here in Romans chapter 8. That word for led is a pretty forceful leading, as it were. It's very similar to how an animal would be led, right? When you put a bit or a bridle upon an animal, upon a horse, you're able to lead that horse essentially where you want it to go. I think I mentioned this in a sermon recently. This summer when we were in Colorado, we went horseback riding. And it's fascinating that you can make these, you know, huge beasts basically do what you want them to do. You know, they are so much bigger, stronger, heavier than you. But yet when you put that bit in their mouth, you're able to, you know, pull to the right, they go to the right. You pull to the left, they go to the left. You know, you kick them a little bit and they start to trot. It's that same imagery that's used here, that just as horses are to be led, and that's when they are the most useful, so too, we're the most useful when we are being led not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Or you can think of the example of a child, you know, where a parent holds their hand and, you know, the child's doing the walking, they're doing the steps, right? But they're going wherever the parent is directing them to go. That's the imagery that is used here. That we need to be in compliance with the Spirit. And sometimes, again, sinfully, we're not. And that's, all of us have seen the pictures where, you know, the parent is holding the child and the child is kind of just being dragged, right? And sometimes that's probably what the Spirit is doing to us as well. So our sin and rebellion doesn't always go in compliance with the Spirit, but the Spirit is leading us. Same thing was true of the Israelites, right? As they are being led in the wilderness. You would think with that direct presence of God being demonstrated, everybody would be on their P's and Q's, right? And have their T's crossed and their I's dotted, that they would be on their best behavior. That's not the story of the Israelites at all in the wilderness, is it? We see them in great rebellion. So we need to be desperately led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So how are we to be led? Well, first of all, how not? We don't want to be led by hunches. We don't want to be led by the gut. Oftentimes, I just have a good feeling about this. You know, my gut tells me that's not how the Lord leads. Could the Lord use those things? Sure, but so can the flesh, right? And I think we are too fleshly to really be able to discern if it is the Spirit or if it's our own self. So better than that, how are we to be led? Well, we're to be led first and foremost, by the truth and in the truth. Spirit and truth always go together, right? So when we talk about John chapter 4, the woman at the well, says that the Father is seeking those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those aren't two things. Those are the same thing. It's just two sides of the same coin, right? The Spirit will always lead to the truth, and the truth will always lead to the Spirit. And so we need to know that if the Spirit is leading us, It is never away from the truth, but to the truth. And so that's how we, you know, oftentimes it talks about testing the Spirit. I think you test it by truth and truthfulness about the revelation that God has given to us, okay? And so he'll never lead us to things that are sinful or things that are not true. So people that say, the Spirit is leading me to divorce my spouse. That's not the Spirit, okay? We know that he will not go contrary to his revealed will and his revealed word. Psalm 25, the psalmist says this, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." But notice that, lead me in your truth and teach me. That's what we desperately need, is that we would be brought into the truth, that we would know the truth, okay? So that means we're going to be led away from sin, away from transgressions. Again, Romans chapter 8, we're dead to sins. We're alive in Christ Jesus. That means that the truth will always lead us first and foremost to Christ. Again, Psalm 27, verse 8, you've said, "Seek my face." My heart says to you, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." So led by truth, away from sin, led to Christ. And this will give you, an informed conscience. And we should be so grateful for this aspect of that the Lord gives us a conscience, right? Is it a perfect conscience? No, we are sinful. But I think that is a part of what the Lord is refining through life in the Spirit. As we are informed by the Word of God, we will have that much more of a pure conscience. And we are to keep a tender conscience that's mastered by God's Word, that is not hardened by sin. And so that's why we're told that we need to have, you know, daily confession of sins, so that we keep short accounts, as it were, with the Lord, that the Lord gives us that forgiveness, and that keeps our conscience tender so that we do not go astray. Or when we do go astray, that we are convicted by that and we ask the Lord for forgiveness, or ask the person that we've sinned for forgiveness, and it puts us back on the quote-unquote straight and narrow. Because when we continue to progress in sin or have unconfessed sin, we have a hardened conscience. And as a result, we are no longer being led by the Spirit. We're no longer being led in the truth. We're being led in the flesh. Okay, so when we think about this aspect of being led by the Spirit, definitely has this aspect of having a clear conscience, a conscience that is guided by the Lord and that is guided by truth. You remember Luther in his famous response at the Diet of Worms, where he was asked to recant his teaching. You remember how he ends that speech? If you don't, this is a good, as we enter into this week of Reformation, he finishes it by saying, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to do so is to go against conscience, which he says is neither right nor safe." And then says, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen." We don't think in that way too often, do we? But he's saying, hey, if I do this, I'm defiling my own conscience. And he says that is not only not right, it's not safe. That he's in a place where his conscience is no longer being governed and guided by the Lord, but by his own flesh, his own desires, his own willingness to try to, you know, keep himself alive, which was what he was believing by recanting this was going to take place. So that aspect of neither going against conscience is not right or safe. So lastly, be led to truth, away from sin, led to Christ, inform your conscience, and then I believe that the Lord, through that, will direct your steps. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I'm going to kind of finish in just a moment on what that means and what that actually looks like very practically. But I just want to say this too. When we're led by the Spirit, it does not mean that we're going to just be led into rainbows and sunshine all the time, right? That being led by the Spirit doesn't mean that everything is just going to go, you know, splendidly at all times and in all places. In fact, oftentimes it's the opposite. Again, we think of where was it that the people were being led by the cloud by day in the wilderness or fire by night. They were being led in the wilderness, right? They were led in this aspect of this dry and weary land. You think the same thing about Christ, where it talks about in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that he was led by the Spirit where? Into the wilderness. And what took place there? He was tempted by Satan. 40 days and 40 nights. And so I think there's a lot of parallels here that is being demonstrated by the Israelites in the wilderness, Christ being led into the wilderness, that as the Spirit is leading us, oftentimes it may feel like a wilderness wandering, right? But that is where sanctification takes place, where we die to self and rely upon Christ alone, where we battle against the flesh and the world and the devil, and he's putting to death our sinful flesh. And none of that is easy. But again, we can be confident that when we walk with the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, then we will ultimately gain the victory, not because of us, but because of Christ. And so, again, 1 Peter 4:12, very familiar verse, but Peter reminds us, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Again, you're not being led away from God. No, you're being led by God, led by the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so know that as you are going through these different tests or trials or temptations, don't be thinking that, it's perhaps because I'm walking in the flesh. Well, it could be. If there are things that are revealed, those are things that we need to confess and repent of and turn to Christ over. But sometimes we have suffering that is not necessarily because of our own sin or own sinfulness. It could be just because we live in a fallen world. And this is a demonstration of being led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God into what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. All right, so I've got about, what do we got? 10 minutes. I think we can do this. So what does this look like, okay? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, let me just kind of recap several things. To be led by the Spirit, you have to be a believer in Christ, okay? That is a requisite. It is essential. You must be in relationship with Christ. You must be alive to Christ. You must have the Spirit, which you do if you are a believer. Therefore, we know the Spirit dwells with us. You can say we have a Spirit-filled life. That's not a bad phrase. We can use that as Presbyterians, okay? And that we are walking according to his ways, okay? We know 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And so we are walking according to the ways that the Lord desires for us, that there is no kind of known sin, that there's no habitual sin that we're living in, that we are living with short accounts with the Lord, asking for forgiveness, receiving that forgiveness from God and from others, and that you're also submitting yourself to God and to others, okay? I think this is a very important part, that you are giving your life over to the Lordship of Christ in all areas, and that you are putting yourself in right submission to the rightful and lawful authorities that God has placed over you That means in the government realm. That means in the church realm. That means in the home realm. If you are, especially for our children, that they are submitting in those various areas. That's a part of being led by the Spirit. That we're submitting ourselves to God and to others. There was a, I remember John MacArthur saying a story one time that there was a youth that was very headstrong and was getting into a lot of problems with his teachers and with his parents. And then he had this kind of supposedly, you know, mountaintop experience. And then all of a sudden he wanted to become, he decided he was going to be a missionary. And I won't forget, you know, so he met with Pastor MacArthur and said, God's called me to be a missionary. And MacArthur said, you need to be a submissionary first before you're going to be a missionary. That you need to learn submission in these other realms before you are going to be useful to the Lord. And so I think that's an important thing to remember, that if we're not submissionaries, then we'll never be missionaries in the various other realms. So those are kind of just those preliminary things. But I want us to just talk very briefly. How do you make decisions that are important life decisions? Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, how do you choose your socks in the morning or things of that nature. Hopefully all of you can do that without having to, you know, ask the Lord. Maybe ask your wife. That would be a good thing if you have a problem with picking the right colors. But how do you make the kind of life decisions and hopefully be led by the Spirit? Well, first and foremost, we pray, and I don't want to underestimate that. That's not just one of those kind of spiritual caveats. We begin by prayer. Psalm 37:4, commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust in him. James 1:5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it to you generously. So we pray. And then second, we use our mind. Okay? We don't kind of check our mind at the door. That's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. The Lord gives us wisdom. He gives us discernment. And we want to be able to use those faculties that we believe God will use in helping us make a decision. So I have kind of five considerations, okay, when trying to make a decision and ultimately hopefully be spiritually led by the Spirit. And the first is the spiritual consideration. Will this please the Lord? Will this please the Lord? What I'm going to do, or whatever decision I'm going to make, is it going to glorify God? Is it going to allow me to love God and to love others better? Okay. Does this violate any spiritual principles? Does this go against truth? Okay. Some things, you know, let's say it's a job. You know, hopefully, if it's a valuable job, if it serves, you can serve God and serve your fellow man, then yes, it fits that spiritual discernment. Some things, maybe, you know, like buying a house, is it necessarily have a spiritual component? Well, to some degree it does, right? Is this going to allow me to use my home for hospitality? You know, various things like that. So the spiritual considerations, will it please the Lord? Second, practical considerations. How will this work? How much will it cost? How much money will it be? How much time? How much effort? What is the value? What are the benefits? How you know, does this make me radically change my life or the life of my family, lifestyle? Those are the practical considerations that you got to consider. Third, kind of skills and gifts consideration. Who am I? Who is the Lord made me to be? What are the things that the Lord has gifted me? What are the desires that he's put on my heart? And will this enhance that, or will this kind of suppress those things? Fourth, the motivational or desire consideration. Why do this? Why would I want to do this? Would it be something that I would enjoy? Again, would this be something that benefits myself, my family, others? And then fifth, what do others think about it, or the outside advice consideration? Do others that I respect, as I lay it before them, do they think this is a good idea? Do they think this is wisdom? Is this profitable? Do they think this is a wise move, a wise decision? Is there any concerns that are raised that you didn't think about? Again, it's not their decision. You know, you're not looking for them to make your decision. You need to make that decision. But I think it's always good to use others as a sounding board, especially a spouse. Don't forget it's your spouse and important life decisions. And take those heavily into consideration. So let me just go through those again. You have the spiritual, the practical, the skills or gifts, the motivational desire, and then the outside advice considerations. Will it please the Lord? How will it work? Who am I? Why do this? What do others think about it? Okay, once you go through those five, then what? You make a decision. And ultimately, I believe you do what you want to do. Now, that sounds terribly anti-spiritual, but I think it's actually the opposite. If you're asking for the Lord to lead you, if you're asking to be led by the Spirit, and you've gone through those five things, using your mind, using wisdom, using discernment, then I believe that's actually how the Spirit is leading you, by making a decision. One way or the other, that as you go through this process, the Lord is revealing His will to you. And we don't have to live in this kind of aspect of indecision, right? I think that's probably even far worse than making decisions, that the Lord wants us to you know, take a will and a way and make the steps, and He will lead us. He will guide us along the way. And I'm confident that He is more concerned about us being faithful in the process than the aspect of what the process actually will be or how it will turn out, okay? And I think when you do that, then you can live in this kind of freedom that you don't have to second guess, right? Oftentimes, and no doubt you have heard this, and it gives this terrible kind of indecision and sometimes spiritual guilt, but you've probably heard this phrase that your good may not be God's best. Well, how do you ever know then? If you think this is good, but you might always be like, but is this what is God's best for me? I think we don't have to live in that kind of uncertainty, that when we use these things that the Lord has given to us, we can know not only is it good and right, but this is what God desires. This is God's will for my life. We can be confident in those decisions and know that we are being led by the Spirit, and not just being led by our emotions or irrational thoughts or indecisiveness, but we can make those decisions that the Lord has given to us. So hopefully that's helpful. I don't know if any of you are in that aspect of making major life decisions, but it's especially helpful, you know, as you have kids and your kids grow and are starting to think about college and career decisions and spouse decisions and where to live and all of those things. I think it's a helpful exercise to go through.